Hey, this is Brendan Gersall from King's Church. Thanks so much for tuning in to our podcast. I pray this message you're about to hear empowers you, encourages you, challenges you, and equips you to live the life that Jesus has for you. Thanks for tuning in.
I've been listening to this history podcast that I love, called The Rest is History, if you're curious. But they have this four or five episode run that they've just finished, or that I just finished. They finished it a while ago, that I just finished on Martin Luther, the guy who kicked off the Protestant Reformation about 500 and change years ago. And it digs pretty deep into some of his motivation, some of his tactics, some of the things he said, the way he talked about some of his the people who opposed him. And I'm going to be honest with you, it kind of caught me off guard. I wasn't ready for how weird a dude this guy was. This guy had issues. He was a little nutty. And I found myself just for a minute kind of going what if? What if he's wrong? I don't know how closely associated I want to be with this guy. What if the Catholics are right? Right? What if, and if they are, do I have to convert? Do I have to become Catholic? And if I do I have to become a priest? Or if I'm wrong about my theology that bad, does that mean I'm also wrong about my calling? And I think I'm okay now, but for a minute there, I was what if? You ever have one of those what if kind of moments? These two clean cut young men come to your house and tell you about another testament of Jesus Christ. And you're going, I don't know, maybe the Mormons are right, you know? Or you have Muslim friends or neighbors or coworkers and you see how devout they are and you go, I don't know, man, that seems pretty legit. What if? Maybe you've got an agnostic buddy and he's talking to you and you go, what if we can't really know anything, right? What if the agnostics are right? There's no what if the atheists are right. The atheists can't be right because you can't be right about something not existing unless you know everything. And if you know everything, you're not an atheist, you're God with low self-esteem. So they can't be right, but the agnostics, I guess, they could be what if, right? And then you find yourself going, okay, what if, right? We've been talking about how we're saved, righteousness comes to us by faith. And what if I have doubts? What if I have questions? What if I'm kind of, I don't know where I'm at on this? What if we have those moments like that? Then does that mean I don't have enough faith? That means I'm not righteous? Does that mean I'm not saved? Does that mean I'm going to go to hell if I die? What if? We've been talking a lot in this series in Romans about faith. Specifically, we've been talking about saving faith, the kind of faith by which we receive God's grace. And today we're gonna continue talking about faith. Last week, some of us looked at Ephesians chapter 2. By God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast. So we're going to kind of pick up there, but we're going to start spreading out and talking about faith more generally. Faith not just that saves us, but the kind of faith that trusts God, that believes in God. And what is the relationship between that and the good stuff we do, right? It's not a reward for the good things we've done, but does that mean we don't do any good things? Or does that mean that works has nothing to do with this, that our good behavior has nothing to do with this? Or is there some interplay there? How does that all work together? And if you need to have faith, how much faith? And how would you measure faith? What is faith metric? Is it imperial? Is it liters? Is it gallons? How do we measure faith? How does that all work? That's what we kind of want to talk about today. So we're going to take sort of just a little aside and camp out on this concept of faith a little more broadly. But we are, of course, still in Romans. So here we go, Romans chapter 4, starting at verse 16. So the promise, as in the promise God makes to us, is received by faith. It's given as a free gift, and we're certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses, if we have faith like Abraham's. For Abraham is the father of all who believe. This is what the scriptures mean when God told him, I've made you the father of many nations. This happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. We'll talk more about that later. Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. For God had said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. And Abraham's faith did not weaken. even though at 100 years old of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this, he brought glory to God. Here's our key line. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. There's that line we looked at so many times last week. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. All right, let's pray, and then we're going to dive in. Father, be with us this morning. We invite you by your Holy Spirit to illumine our minds to the truth of Scripture, but even more so, Jesus, would you open our minds, open our hearts, open our eyes to behold the greatness of our God, to see just how worthy of our trust you really are. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So what is faith? Well, it was right there, I think, in Romans 4:21. That's a pretty good definition. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. Faith is being fully convinced that God will do what he says he will do. Faith is being fully convinced that God will do what he says he'll do. Faith is not a power by which you make something happen. Faith is not the force, right, that you got to learn to wield, some sort of spiritual energy you can bend to your will. Faith is not the ability to make happen what you want to see happen. Faith is a confidence that God will make happen what God says he will make happen. You see, if God said it, then he clearly can. He's able, right? That's the definition of God. And if God said he will, then he clearly wants it. It is his will. Faith is confidence, not just that God can do something, but that he will do it based on what he said. Again, faith is not the way I make things happen. Faith is my trust that God will make those things happen. And what those things are, the parameters of those things, are set not by my wants, but by God's word. Faith is not going, I believe that God will do this because I want him to. I want it so bad, now he's going to have to do it. Faith is going, God said he'll do it, and I can trust that. God will be faithful to his word. God will be true to what he said. Faith is being fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he says he will do. Okay, but what if? What if? What if I have some doubts? What if I have some questions? Like, what does it mean to be fully convinced? How much faith is that? How much faith is that? Well, to be fully convinced does not mean you are absolutely certain. Let me be clear on that. In fact, I would argue that if you are certain, you don't have faith. Like, you don't need faith for something that's 100% certain. Faith is a confidence, not a certainty. You see, faith is not a fact you accept, it's a risk that you take. It's not a fact you accept, it's a risk you take. Certainty is a lot. Certainty is like 100%. Certainty is like it could not be any other way. Certainty is an absolute guarantee. When Jesus speaks about, he doesn't often speak about faith in specific volumes. He might say people don't have faith or they do have faith. The one place I can think of where Jesus describes an amount of faith, how much faith you should have, he says faith the size of a mustard seed, which is like the tiniest seed. He's saying just this little itty bitty daub of faith is enough that you could say to a mountain, go jump in the ocean and it will. Now, I don't think Jesus is recommending this as an approach to landscaping, right? There's some poetry going on here, but he's saying this little bit of faith is enough to accomplish the biggest thing you can imagine. Faith is not about volume, and it's not about being 100% certain. Strong faith is not the faith of a person who's 100% certain. It's faith in a God who is 100% true. The strength of a faith derives from the one trusted, not from the one trusting. What makes your faith in God strong is God, not you. It's not about how strong your faith is. It's about how strong the God you have faith in is. Fully convinced does not mean 100% certain. It doesn't mean you know how it's going to work out. Doesn't mean you understand it all. You can have all kinds of unanswered questions. You can have no sweet clue how God's going to pull this off. Trusting that God loves you doesn't mean you can explain all the reasons why. Trusting God to provide doesn't mean you, and oh, I know exactly how he's going to do it, right? Tomorrow, our family will sit down and we will eat turkey. And it will be absolutely delicious. I know it will be delicious because my wife, Kelly, is cooking. Now, I'm not saying my wife, Kelly, is the best cook of all time, but she is the best cooker of turkey of all time. I've never had turkey like the turkey my wife cooks. I don't know how she does it. I don't know what temperature she puts the oven on. I don't know how long she puts the turkey in. I don't know what the recipe is. I know it involves kosher salt, but that's the only thing I know. But I know that if my wife is making turkey, it's going to be delicious. I'm already excited for tomorrow's turkey. I can't see it. I don't know how it's going to get there. I don't know how, I mean, we went to the store and bought one. I don't mean we were expecting turkey to materialize. I don't know how the cooking of the turkey is going to go. But I can still have absolute confidence that it's going to be delicious. Not because I know how to cook it, but because I know the one who is cooking it. Yeah. Right? I trust her ability in that. Faith is not, I know how, it's, I trust God that. Fully convinced does not mean absolutely certain. It doesn't mean you see how it's all going to work out. And it doesn't mean that you aren't scared. You can be terrified and full of faith, right? You can be absolutely, did you know that being scared doesn't actually stop you from doing anything? It may make you choose to not do that thing, but it doesn't like physically restrain you. Like if you were in an airplane and you were supposed to go skydiving and you get like chicken right when you get to the door, someone can push you, you'll still go. Like your fear will not hold you in. Listen. You can do it scared. Whatever the thing is God's called you to, whatever the step of faith is he's called you to, you don't have to wait till you're not scared. You can just do it scared. You can grab your Bible and a change of underwear and just go for it. You can do it scared. You can trust God and still have butterflies in your stomach. If God promises to catch you, faith is not how you feel about jumping. It's whether or not you jump. Faith is not a feeling we have. It's a promise we cling to despite how we feel. I believe following Jesus is supposed to be an adventure. I think it's supposed to be fun. You look at the disciples. You look at them, you go, yes, it's incredibly challenging, very uncomfortable, sometimes downright painful. But you mean to tell me that following this guy around who's casting out demons, who's healing the sick, who's calming storms, who's like dropping sweet burns on Pharisees left, right, and center, you mean to tell me that's not a good time? Like that seems so fun to me. Being scared doesn't make it less fun. In fact, I'd argue the opposite. How many of you have ever played laser tag? Laser tag, anybody? How many of you have ever played paintball? How many of you have done both? Which one is more fun? Paintball. Why? Because getting hit with a paintball hurts. The fear makes it fun. Like there's like this risk factor. There's something on the line. And you're like, woo! You know, someone's about to hit you with a laser. You're like, oh no. Like, but paintball to the face is not a good time, right? It doesn't mean you're not scared. Faith is not the opposite of fear. Faith is acting in the face of that fear. Faith is being fully convinced. How convinced is fully convinced? It's this: convinced enough to act. Convinced enough to act. You see, faith moves us to action. Not because that action, not because those works, not because those things earn anything, but because action is the evidence of trust. Action is the evidence of trust. It's not how we prove it to God that we trust him. It's not like God saying, well, I won't believe you really trust me unless you do this. It's not that our actions prove to God that we trust him. Our actions keep us from fooling ourselves into believing that we trust him when we really don't. You see, action is the evidence that faith leaves behind. Action is the evidence that faith leaves behind. When we see those actions, we go, that's evidence of faith. My son Isaac is here this morning. He's been working on getting his driver's license. I didn't ask his permission to talk about this. I hope that's cool, bud. But like hundreds and hundreds of people saw it earlier today, so either way, the cat's out of the bag. Anyway, it's nothing embarrassing. Isaac's been learning to drive, got another couple of weeks before his birthday, and then he can get his full license. I believe that Isaac is a good driver. I can believe that all I want, but if I never hand him the keys, do I? Now, I believed he was a good driver yesterday, and I didn't give him the keys, and that doesn't change anything. I believed he was a good driver the day because he's been away at school, but today I'm going to have a chance to hand him the keys. I'm going to be put in a situation where I can actually act on that trust. And if we get in the car and we walk out and I go, son, you're such a good driver. I trust you explicitly. I put my life in your hands. Get in the passenger seat. I'm driving. Right? Me giving him the keys doesn't mean I have faith. But if I have faith, I'm going to hand him the keys. Make sense? Make sense? Imagine while I'm standing here talking, somebody runs out from the wing over here and they whisper in my ear. They go, and I stand up and go, oh my goodness, guys. It's not. But if I said, the building is completely engulfed in flames, I wouldn't have to go, no, just by show of hands, who believes that the building? No, I would just watch. And the people who go whoosh to the exits, believe. They might not be 100% certain. They might not be able to smell the smoke or see the flames. But if you are fully convinced that I'm telling the truth about this building being in flames, there will be an action that flows out of that. Make sense? You're all going to leave in a bit. That doesn't mean you think the place is on fire, right? The leaving doesn't mean you have faith, but if you have the faith, you will do the leaving. Make sense? All right. This idea, this interplay between what we believe and what we do, between what we call faith and works, is what James is talking about over in James chapter 2, starting at verse 14. Interestingly enough, that guy Martin Luther I was telling you about, this was a book of the Bible he almost wanted to throw out, which is just another... Really, dude? A book of that? Anyway, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say, I have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing. You say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? You see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It's dead and useless. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there's one God. Good for you. I love when the Bible gets sarcastic. Good job. Way to go. I'm so proud of you. Good for you. Even the demons believe this. And they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without works is useless? James is not saying that our works, the good things we do for God, earn salvation or blessing or forgiveness or grace. He's saying that faith that does not result in action isn't actually faith. It's lip service. It's the correct answer on the Sunday school quiz. But it's not actual trust. He's not saying you need works in addition to faith. He's saying if you actually believe this, then you're going to act on it. And if you don't believe it enough to act on it, you got to ask yourself, do I really believe this? All right? Again, I can believe my son's a good driver. If I never hand him the keys, I'm lying to myself. I can say, oh yes, I believe this building's on fire. But if I just stand here, I don't really believe the building is on fire. Faith is being fully convinced, and fully convinced is being convinced enough to act, because real faith moves us to action. Because action is often necessary in order to receive what God's promised. Action is often necessary to receive God's, not as a prerequisite. Again, this is not about earning it. This is not about God saying, I will not do this unless, not as a prerequisite, but because God is a God of partnership. He's a God of partnership. It's not about us earning something. It's not about saying, God, if I do this, you have to do this work. Not because we have to earn something through our work, but because God wants us involved in his work. God creates the heaven and the earth. He creates Adam and Eve. And then he looks at Adam and Eve and he says, now here's your job. You're going to take care of this place. You're going to tend this garden. You're going to multiply and fill the earth. You're going to subdue it. That's your job. God comes to Noah. He says, I'm about to destroy everyone but you. I'm going to save you. Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to build a boat. Jesus dies and he rises again in victory over sin, hell, death, and the grave. And then he looks at his disciples and he says, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to go tell everybody about this. Right? God is a God of partnership. He wants to involve us in what he's doing. Many times what God said he is going to do includes what he's going to do through you. You are a participant in God's promise. It's his promise. It's his power. He's going to do the real heavy lifting, but he has a role for you to play in that. Don't think in too much detail about this, but has it ever occurred to you that when God came to Abraham and Sarah and said, you are going to have a son, there was a part for them to play? This was not the Mary situation, right, where the angel just goes, you know what, the Holy Spirit's going to zap you, you'll be pregnant, don't worry about it. No, no, no. If Abraham went on Maury, you are the father, right? Straight up biological, old school way to conceive. They had a part to play. There was a participation in the promise for them. Their faith required some action. Without action, they would not have received the promise. Now, God did not count Abraham as righteous because of that action. He counted him righteous because of his faith. But them having faith without then doing the work would have been dead. They had a part to play. God promises that you can know him. Now, you can believe that all you want, but if you never spend time in prayer and you never crack open your Bible, don't be surprised when you don't receive that promise. You can read your Bible and pray all day, every day. Without the help of the Spirit, it's not going to get you anywhere, right? It's not that you can do it on your own steam, but God wants you to be a participant in it. So doing that all day long won't guarantee you know God, but if he said, I'm calling you to know me, then not doing it will guarantee you don't. Jesus says he wants to give us a peace that passes all understanding. You can believe that, but if you constantly flood your mind with things to be terrified and anxious about, your faith isn't going to be a whole lot of use there. If you're just constantly doom scrolling on social media and watching, you know, the 24/7 news cycle and rehearsing all the worst case scenarios, don't be surprised if you still struggle with fear and anxiety. Faith calls us to action. You are a participant in the promise.
Oh, wait a minute, AJ. This is the thing I don't like about you. That sounds a lot like works righteousness, man. That sounds a lot like you're saying we got to do works to earn stuff, right? Because remember, like we talked about before, this is my you voice. Ephesians says, for we're God's masterpiece. He created us anew. Sorry. There we go. For God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God, right? Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. Ha! Booyah! No works, no action. Don't have to do anything. Just faith.
Very next verse. I don't mean the next chapter. I don't mean the next verse I'm going to talk about. I mean, that was verse 8 and 9. This is verse 10. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Listen, we are not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. Jesus created you anew so that you could be and do new. Jesus did not save you from sin so you could keep on sinning. Jesus didn't get you out of Egypt so you could just be a slave somewhere else. He didn't bring you back from exile so that you could still live like a Babylonian. That's a deep cut for some of you. And if you don't get that one, I want to encourage you to sign up for Know the Bible Old Testament launches Wednesday night. I'll be your teacher. Be happy to have you there with me. Still time to register. We are saved by grace through faith, not works. But that doesn't mean faith is opposed to works. James is, what he's saying is faith that does not give rise to action isn't really faith. The issue isn't so much that you didn't do the works, it's that you clearly didn't have the faith, or it would have given evidence, right? Acts of trust and obedience do not earn salvation, but they are the evidence of the faith that positions us to receive God's grace. Let me spell it out for us this way. We are saved from sin by grace through faith for holiness. There's a purpose to our salvation. You are not saved by your strict obedience to all the commands of Scripture, but you are saved so that you can be more like Jesus, who obeyed the Father perfectly. You're not saved by being on mission with Jesus, but you are saved and made less of a self-centered jerk so that you can be on mission with Jesus. You are not saved by the good stuff you do, but you are saved so that you can do some wonderful, beautiful, life-changing, Jesus-y stuff in this world. Good works are not the root of our salvation, but they are the fruit of our salvation. Faith is being fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises enough to act on it, despite our past experiences. Abraham and Sarah had never been able to have kids. When they were young, they couldn't. Now they are way past childbearing years. Experience said this can't happen. Age said this can't happen. Observation said this can't happen. Their past experience said this can't happen. But God said it will happen, and they trusted him enough to act. When God gives us a promise, it's only natural to kind of assess that. We step back for a second. What are the odds? Is this a thing? Is this going to happen or not? I don't know. The more unlikely it is, the harder it is to believe. Jesus said to his disciples, I'm going to get killed, but then 3 days later, I'll come back. So don't get too worked up about it. And that was so like beyond their realm of comprehension. They didn't even understand the part about him getting killed, let alone the part about him coming back. They were just like, you're going to what now? Who's going to how? What? You're the Messiah, dude. That can't happen. Like, what in the world are you talking about? That's normal. It's natural to have that moment. But listen, some of us, we have that same experience with God. When God promises us that we can be forgiven, that we can have a new life, that his love for us is unconditional, we think, I don't know, man, I've never experienced any sort of love like that before. I've looked a million places for that kind of love, but I've never found it. I've tried 1,000 solutions to whatever this problem is I'm wrestling with, but they never work. And it's been like this for a long time. I don't think it can ever change. I don't see how it's gonna happen this time. It doesn't make sense. I don't know what to do. Things like this don't just happen. It's too far gone. I'm too far gone to be brought back. This would take a miracle. Your observations, your senses, your logic, your experience might say it can't, and you are absolutely right. They might say you can't, and you are 100% right. You can't. But God can. You're right, you can't, but God can. It's right in his job description. God is the one categorically who can. God is without limitations. He is all powerful. When God says it will, he's not making a prediction about your future, and he's not giving you a pep talk about your present. He is making a proclamation that reality itself must adjust to. God proclaimed, let there be light, and light, which had never even existed before, went whoop-boom and existed. God said, I want there to be sun and moon and stars, and the cosmos just became a thing. God said, I want there to be birds in the sky, I want there to be fish in the sea, I want there to be animals in the land, and sure enough, ribbit, ribbit, rah, 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 all the animals popped into existence, right? The Father declared, it's been 3 days, that's enough. Get up, son. And the one who was dead stood up, took off his grave clothes, folded them nicely, knocked open the door, and walked out alive forevermore. You can't, but God can. What God proclaims, reality adjusts to. God does not describe, he dictates. God does not hope, he creates. God does not try, he does. When God says it will, he's not saying, hey, you, try harder. He's saying, watch me and come along for the ride. He's not saying it would be nice if. He's saying it will come to pass that. He's not telling you what you want to hear. He is telling existence itself what it must manifest. When God makes you a promise, you can take it to the bank. You can put your weight on it. You can bet your life on it. When God says at 100 years old, you're going to have a baby, go ahead and paint the nursery. When God says you are getting out of Egypt, go ahead and start packing your suitcases. When God says you're going to slay the giant, go ahead and call Greco and order the party pizzas because we're going to be celebrating a victory tonight. When God says, though your sins be as scarlet, they will be as white as snow, you can quit worrying about how bad a sinner you are and you can start worshiping him for how great a savior he is. When God says who the Son sets free is free indeed, you can look that hurt, that habit, that hang up in the face and you can say, don't let the back door hit you where the good Lord split you, because that thing has got to go. It does not matter what happened when you tried in the past, because this ain't you and this ain't the past. This is not your past experience. This is the promise of God. If God said he will, then he can and he will. And you can rest on that and you can act on that. Not because your faith is so strong, but because your God is so big. Not because your faith puts you in control, but because you trust the one who is in control. Not because your experience agrees with what God says, but because when God speaks, reality adjusts to align with his command. What's the promise of God that you need to hold on to today? What's the thing he says in his word? Not the thing you really wish, the thing he says in his word. That you're just going, God, I need this to be true desperately today. Maybe it's that promise that you really can be forgiven of your sin, that you can have a right relationship with God. Maybe it's his promise that he can set you free, that that pain, that brokenness, that hurt, that addiction, you can be free from that. Maybe it's the promise that he really is our provider, that he really does care for even our basic everyday material needs. Maybe it's his promise that if you'll acknowledge him in all your ways, he'll direct your path. His promise that his sheep are able to hear his voice. Brother, sister, you can trust him. So rest easy. Be confident. Be at peace. And act. Take the step of faith. Behave like you believe. Do what you would do if the promise was true. Because it is. Do what you would do if that promise was true. Because it is. You might be scared. That's okay. Do it anyway. Do it scared. Okay. But what if I trust God and I act on that trust, but I do still have some doubts? Like, what if I'm not 100%? Is that enough? Like, is there some amount of faith I have for it to work? Will he still do what he said he would do if my faith is not like 100%? There's this absolutely beautiful story, one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture because it's just so brutally honest. It's in Mark chapter 9. There's a dad who has a son who's possessed by an evil spirit. And this evil spirit is making this kid's life hell, literally trying to kill him, throws them into fires, throws them into water, trying to burn them or drown them, do something to destroy this kid. The dad loves this kid. He's taken him to everyone he can think of who might be able to help him, who might be able to set him free. And he's heard that Jesus has authority, has power over everything, including demons, evil spirits. So he comes and he talks to Jesus' disciples, and they try to set this kid free, and they can't even do it. But Jesus sees him kind of over there dealing with it, and he's realizing, okay, this is not going how it's supposed to go. So Jesus goes, hey, come on, come here. So the dad and the son come over. Spoiler alert, Jesus casts out the demon. He is Lord over everything, including all the powers of hell itself. If that's a promise you need to hold on to today, we'd love to talk to you about that. If you're experiencing something like that, I know we don't talk about that a lot in our like Western science-y society, but we'd be happy to talk with you about that. In the middle, though, of all this, there's this incredible interaction. Mark 9, 22. The Spirit, this is the Father telling Jesus what's going on. The Spirit, evil spirit, often throws him into the fire or into water, trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can. I picture this little smile coming across Jesus' face. What do you mean, if I can? I'm God, bro. What do you mean, if I can? Jesus asked. Anything is possible if a person believes. Hear the honesty in this. The Father instantly cried out, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. What do you mean, if I can? Anything is possible if a person believes. I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Jesus, I have faith, yes, but I do also have doubts. It's been a long time, Jesus. I've tried everything and nothing seems to have worked. So I'm losing hope. My confidence is shaken. I'm not feeling super optimistic. But I have enough faith to come to you, Jesus. And I have enough faith to call out to you, Jesus. And I have enough faith to say, please, you've got to intervene in this situation. I have some doubts, Jesus, but I also have some faith in you. So yes, I trust you. But I do have some unbelief. Would you help me with that? Would you grow my faith? Would you help my unbelief? Again, the boy was delivered. He was healed. He was set free. Not because of the strength of his father's faith, but because of the object of his father's faith. Not because his father's faith was so great, but because Jesus is so great. Is. Jesus is, not was. A lot of times when we read these stories, we go, yeah, Jesus was. No. Is. That same Jesus is the one who is saying to you, I will be faithful to my word. The same Jesus who can look at a devil of hell itself and go, you have to leave now, is the Jesus who's saying, I'm going to show up in your life. I'm going to intervene for you. I'm going to handle whatever you're going through as well. Yeah, the dad had doubts. After all he'd been through, how could he not? You may have some doubts. After what you've been through, how could you not? But he had enough faith to take the step of coming to Jesus and in desperation asking Jesus to help. He did it scared. He did it discouraged. He did it bordering on hopeless. But he was convinced enough to act. He believed Jesus could do what he had heard Jesus could do. And Jesus answered both his requests. Can you set my son free? Yeah, sure. Can you help my unbelief? Can you imagine what that would do for your faith? After years and years and years of seeing your son suffer, after seeing all the experts, after seeing all the pros, all the people that your culture told you are right about this stuff, helpless. And Jesus, in a moment, just goes, wah-pow! I bet you he had a lot less unbelief when he walked away from Jesus than he did when he walked up to him. He got two for one answer to prayer. His son was helped and his unbelief was helped. He acted on his seemingly weak faith and Jesus met him there and his faith grew. Brother, sister, take that step of faith Jesus is calling you to. Probably feels more like a leap. Take that leap of faith that he's calling you to and trust that he will catch you. It's okay if you're scared, do it scared. It's okay if you aren't 100% certain. You just have to be confident enough to jump. It's okay if you have some doubts. Ask Jesus to help your unbelief. But don't wait to take the leap of faith until he catches you, because that's not faith. I'll jump and trust Jesus catch me. That's faith. Jesus, if you'll catch me, I'll jump. That's not faith. That's looking for certainty, right? If he's told you, jump and I'll catch you, you can jump. He'll catch you. Not because of how strong your faith is, but because of how strong Jesus is. And once you experience how strong Jesus is, your faith will get stronger and stronger too. And here's the thing, that won't change Jesus at all. But you'll have a lot more peace. You'll have a lot more hope. You'll have a lot more joy. Talking about Jesus calming the storm. If you're not familiar with the story, very, very quickly, Jesus and the disciples are out in the boat. They're professional fishermen. They've seen some storms. This crazy storm comes in. They're all terrified they're going to drown. That's how bad the storm is. And they go, where's Jesus? What happened to Jesus? Jesus is taking a nap in the boat. They wake him up. We're all going to die. He's like, you're not going to die, guys. I'm right here. And he stands up and goes, wha-pow! And everything turns to a perfect flat mirror calm. And now I'd like to think Jesus goes back to his nap. I wonder, I don't know, this is not in the Bible, but I wonder if maybe the next time they were out in the boat and a storm came up, at least some of the disciples were like, yeah, let's take a nap. Because we know this is going to be okay, right? Your increased faith in Jesus that will come out of the way he catches you when you jump, not going to make him any stronger. He's already omnipotent. But it is going to give you more peace. It's going to make it easy, even easier for you to trust. It's going to give you more hope. The next thing you face that seems even bigger and heavier and darker, you're going to, oh, no, Jesus can handle this. Take the leap. Let him catch you. And in doing that, let him help your unbelief. What is the promise Jesus is reminding you of today? My prayer right now is that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, reminding you of something he says in his word, going, hey, this situation you're facing, here's the promise. That challenge you're up against, here's what I'm saying to you. Here's the truth of my word, the promise of my word that you can cling to. What promise is Jesus reminding you of today? Trust him. How much do you have to trust him? Enough to act on it, despite your past experience, even if you're scared. Even if there's still some what-ifs, that's cool. Ask Jesus to help your unbelief. He won't reject that request. He welcomes it. He welcomes it. So I'm just going to pray for us. Specifically, I want to pray for those of us who are clinging to a promise. We're trying to be convinced enough to keep acting. But if we're being honest, we go, I believe, but also there's some unbelief there. I'm trusting, but I've also got a few what ifs. I'm just going to pray together that God would help our unbelief. And that even if we're scared, we would take that step of faith. We would jump, trust that if he said he'll catch us, he's going to catch us. Let's pray. Father, we've heard what your promise is. We've heard what you said you will do. And we have faith, but we also have some doubt. We believe in you, but we also have some what ifs. Help our unbelief. Give us a vision of you, an understanding of you. Even a tangible demonstration of your power in our life, like you did for this dad, that builds our faith. Again, not our faith in us, not our faith in our faith, but that builds our faith in you, that we would be convinced our God is so big, he's so strong, He's so powerful. He's so faithful. He's so true. He's so good that if he says it, we can trust it enough to act on it despite our past experience or any evidence to the contrary. We ask this in the Spirit's strength, in the Son's name, for the Father's glory. Amen.
Hey, thanks again for listening. If you found this helpful today, why don't you give it a share? If you need prayer or anything, we'd love to help you out with that. Why don't you go to our website at kingschurch.cc. Thanks again.